We're going to do Ephesians today, and then we're going to do probably a couple more weeks, and we're going to take a break, and we're going to do something else. I'm not sure yet what yet. And then we'll come back to Ephesians, and we'll do the armor of God, because that's about four or five sermons there. We'll do the armor of God and being in the Spirit in those. So today, we're going to talk about Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This section of Ephesians describes kind of the life of the church, what the church is, what the things that are supposed to be taking place inside of the church. It also describes a specific part of the mission or purpose of a pastor. So I was kind of hesitant to even go into this because I don't want to give you any ideas. You already have enough already. But anyway, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, let me read for you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made a rather shocking statement. He said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that's an easy standard to attain to, right? Or at least to want to attain. Probably not so easy to get to, but it's one simple phrase, and it gives the will of God for mankind. God's desire since Adam and Eve's fall was to call out a redeemed people to be perfect. The perfection of the saints, the believers, then is the redemptive plan of God from the beginning. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about perfecting the saints or perfecting believers? There are three different types of perfection that we're concerned about as believers. The first one is what we call positional perfection. And we talked about this in chapter 1. Positional perfection, that is, we are perfect in Christ before God. When God looks at us, he sees his Son and his Son's righteousness. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, Paul says, "We speak wisdom among those or them that are perfect." He's making a reference to believers. A perfect people are believers. When you believe in Christ, when you received him positionally before God through salvation, you became in God's eyes Christ. In Colossians 2:10, the scripture says, "And you are complete in him." Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he is perfected forever those who are his." We are made perfect when we believe in Christ. Positional perfection describes your salvation. The second kind of perfection is ultimate perfection. This is something that we haven't yet experienced, but we will experience it in the future. This is your glorification. In Hebrews 12:23, it refers to the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. What is talking about? Believers who have gone to heaven. So when Paul in Philippians 3 talks about his death and resurrection, he says, "Not as though I have already attained it," because he's looking towards something that's happening in the future. He's looking toward his ultimate perfection when he's like Christ, when he's with Christ. So there's positional perfection, which is ours now. We all enjoy that now, and we don't need to worry about that. That's not something you should have doubts about. There's an ultimate perfection, which is ours in the future, which we can't do anything about till we get out of this world. And there's a third area of perfection that we call experiential perfection or practical perfection. This is practical day-to-day life of the believer. Another word for this is sanctification. This is the emphasis that the Apostle Paul wants to make in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the point of our Christian life is to become perfect in our practice. So you notice in verse 12, the reason there are evangelists and teaching pastors is there were apostles and prophets is for the perfecting of the saints, perfecting of believers. So we're not going to talk about the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets are gone and done, okay? So we're talking specifically about here, evangelists and teaching pastors. These men, none of these men can make you positionally perfect. Only Christ can do that. But we're called, pastors and teachers are called to bring saints to a practical kind of perfection. That's what this passage is all about. The word perfect, perfecting, or perfect in Greek is kantarkizo. It means fully equipped, fully grown, mature, or complete, total. God is not demanding out of us this sinless perfection, but he is asking for fully equipped, fully grown, mature Christians, mature believers, as Christ-like as possible in this world. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Now, God used a lot of things to bring you to maturity or to perfection. One thing he uses, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to mature the believer. Another thing God does in our lives is to bring about maturity is he brings you trials or uses those trials to develop you. In James 1, verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entirely lacking nothing." God uses trials and tests to make you mature. Now, there's a third thing that God uses to bring you to maturity, and that's the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, "As babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." The Word of God, the Bible, Scriptures, is a tool of perfection. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," or God-breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works." So the Holy Spirit's working on your maturity. Trials and suffering are used to develop you into a mature person. The Word of God is used to work on your maturity, to make you mature. So listen, none of us can help the Holy Spirit. I have never had the Holy Spirit say, "Hey, Matt, can you help me out here?" I'm more of a hindrance to him than I am a help. He has no need of me to do his work. So we need to stay out of his way. And I don't need to make you suffer and give you trials in your life. Okay? You can find enough of those on your own. I have enough of those in my own life. God will take care of that. But the one area in which me as a pastor or a teacher, the one area in which I'm involved in helping to perfect you or helping you mature, is the area of using the Word of God to bring you to maturity. That's what this is saying. He's given evangelists and pastors for maturing the saints, not by suffering or trials, but by the use of his word. The purpose, then, of everything that occurs in your life is to bring about this experiential, practical maturity, to make you mature, to make you grown up, complete, fully equipped, perfect. At the end of the letter to Hebrews, this was the final benediction, verse 20 in chapter 13. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." This is the goal of the Christian's practical life. Through the ministry of the Spirit, through trials, through suffering, through difficult people, through whatever it is you're going through, illness, anything. Through his word, you're developed and grown. Now, the gifted men, that's the pastors and the teachers, are given to the church, and clearly it says for, verse 12, for the maturing of the saints. The pastor teaches, the evangelists, they were the ones who founded churches in the biblical era, were the catalyst to set in motion the maturing of the saints until the whole body would be built up. Now, in this passage, you find three features of perfection. Number one is the progress to perfection, or the progression of perfection. Two is the purpose of perfection. And three is the power of perfection. The progress to perfection is verses 11 and 12. It says, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and teaching pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church or the body of Christ. God didn't say that he's given evangelists or pastors to fill a building or to make you feel good about yourself or to solve every disagreement that there is. That's not the purpose. It isn't even to get people saved. The work of an evangelist or a pastor is not just to bring people to Christ. It was to bring them to maturity in Christ. The biblical concept of an evangelist is the same as a teaching pastor or a pastor. He has the same responsibility. Just an evangelist is one who travels into places that the word of God hasn't been heard. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee, Paul is talking to Timothy, this new pastor at a church. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be diligent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preaching is about doctrine, why you believe what you believe, the basis, the foundation for what we believe. There must be continually the teaching of sound doctrine. Most of Paul's letters are letters warning people about bad teaching, bad doctrine, bad ideas. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul said to Timothy, if you put the brothers in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Give them something that makes them grow. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, he said, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same to commit to faithful men who should be able to teach others, also constantly reproducing mature believers. Constantly reproducing mature believers. In order to do that, Paul says, you're going to have to study to show yourself approved by God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. This is your job. Command and teach these things. Let nobody despise your youth. Be an example. In other words, let your life support your message. Till I come, give your attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You know what these three things are? Read the text, read the scriptures, explain the scriptures, apply the text, apply it. Tell them what it says, tell them what it means, tell them how to live that. That's biblical teaching, biblical preaching. In the Old Testament, they gave it, they read the text, and they gave this sense of it. They explained its meaning. This is the heart of ministry. Even Paul, when he gets to Ephesus, said, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. It's not a small portion of the Bible that's important. It's the whole thing that's important. It's not like we have the New Testament, we throw out the Old. You preach all of it. Paul said, I have withheld nothing that was profitable unto you. All scripture is profitable. The word is the key. This is the heart of a ministry, is to preach the word of God. In Colossians 3:10, it says this, put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge. Ephesians 4:23, he renewed in the spirit of your mind, or be renewed in the spirit of your mind. People will never be able to function on principles that they don't know. It's the word of God that brings growth. There's another thought, if you go into Ephesians 4, that perfecting the saints isn't, it also means something else. There's this thought in the word that it refers to bringing together of many dislocated limbs. That's how it's used in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I don't like to see divisions among you. I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So he wants the individual believer to be perfect and the group of believers together to be perfect. I don't know which is more difficult or more impossible. He said earlier he wants them to speak the same thing. Acts chapter 2, when the church is founded, it describes them after Pentecost as having one mind. So perfecting the saints means two things. One, bring individual believers to maturity. And two, welding together all those individual believers into one harmonious, united group. Bringing together dislocated limbs, joining the body. It's the ministry of spiritual gifts and fellowship responsibilities and sharing and praying for one another, serving one another, using our gifts to minister to each other, restoring one another, confessing to one another, forgiving one another, and even admonishing others, praying for each other. All this is part of a perfect, total body of Christ. So it's not just to seek to bring individual to maturity, but to bring the group, this group. So you go to the second feature. First, you see progress. You see the progress to perfection, the gifted men equipping the saints. Second, the saints do the work of the ministry. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, who does ministry? Believers do. Pastors, teachers, leadership concentrates on the word, growing you, and the saints do the work of serving one another. In Acts chapter 6, you have the apostles. You have a group of people who weren't being served by the church, who were being neglected. And they go to the apostles, and the apostles go and they find deacons. So the apostles can dedicate themselves to preaching and to teaching. And the ministry of the church is done by these deacons. When all the saints are equipped, they will do the work of the ministry. If a church is having trouble getting its people to function inside of the body, it's because the people aren't maturing. It could be sin in our lives. It could be a failure to have the right maturing environment. The hope is that we create an atmosphere where we all grow. It's kind of like a hothouse or a greenhouse. Things put things in and they grow. When they grow, they begin to reproduce. Nothing just grows and stops. At a certain point, they reproduce. And adults have babies, right? Babies don't have babies. Mature saints are reproductive. Mature saints are effective. So you perfect the saints, and then the saints will develop ministries. And the third thing in the progress is this: the gifted men equip the saints do the work of the ministry, and then the body is built up. The end of verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When we all do our part, the whole church matures. The whole body benefits. When we minister to each other, when we serve one another, when we use our gifts toward one another, then the whole body grows to maturity and God's will is fulfilled. So that's the progression of perfection. So then you come to the purpose of perfection. What are the purposes of perfection? These are not just purposes, but results. For where there are divine purpose, there will also be divine results. The first result or purpose is in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. God wants a united church. He wants a mature, working, serving, united church. As every member is built up, there's a growing maturity. The whole body becomes mature and is one. And I guess the easiest way to see this is when you want to try to create unity, you can struggle to create unity all you want, and you never will as long as there is immaturity in the body. Paul said to the Corinthians, you are babies. You are carnal, living out of your flesh. and this is why there is division among you. There will always be division where there is spiritual infancy. So when we mature the saints, unity comes. Mature saints become one. Second in this purpose, he says, not only do we want you to come in unity of the faith, but of the knowledge of the Son of God. We want the church to grow up into the knowledge, full and complete knowledge of Christ. This isn't basic knowledge. This is a deep personal experience with Christ. To really know Christ. Paul prayed in Philippians 3, he said, that I may know him. He didn't mean superficially, he meant deeply. When the gifted men equip the saints do the work, there is a supernatural unity, and that leads to a deep, personal, intimate fellowship with the Son of God. Ephesians 3:17, Paul says, I pray that Christ may settle down and be at home in your life. We talked about that last week. How comfortable is God in your heart? Christ may settle down and be at home in your life. Deep, intimate fellowship. Another reason, the third one, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The third result or purpose of perfection is that we would become like Christ. When we mature and the body is built up, we're one. We have a deep knowledge of Christ, and we find ourselves becoming more and more like him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, as we gaze at his glory, we're changed into his image by the Holy Spirit. The more we study him, the more we become acquainted with his word, the closer we become with him. The aim of every believer, the aim of the whole body is to mature, that the whole church may represent a full-grown Christ. The idea is that the world looks at us and looks at the church, and when they look at the church, they evaluate Christ. What's the picture of Christ that we're giving them? There's a fourth result when the progress is followed. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. When the church is matured and believers are matured, they reject false doctrine, false teaching. Who really gets tossed to and fro in this sea? It's children. Because children, or young believers, new believers, are gullible. They're undiscerning. Children don't make distinctions. Children crawl around on the floor putting everything they can find into their mouth, because they don't know any better. If you left it up to a 5-year-old to choose what he was going to eat every day, what would you be eating? You'd be eating like me, eating ice cream and peanuts every day. There's no discernment. God wants us nourished up in the words of sound doctrine, sound teaching. And when the word abides in you, you're equipped. You're like 1 John 2:14 says, you are strong because the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. A lot of Christians get pulled into bad ideas and poor doctrine because they're babies. They believe, but they have no foundational knowledge to back up their belief. Satan's clever. He finds those people. There's always something out there. You know, I'm talking to my 12-year-old or my 11-year-old. I don't have a 12-year-old yet. I'm talking to my 11-year-old, and you're trying to have a conversation, all of a sudden, squirrel. And we're all over the place. It's the same thing with young believers. So the purpose here is a body of believers who know the word, who stand firm, who don't get blown around with all the false winds. And finally, we come to the last purpose, number 5, evangelism. People are all built up. united, just like Christ. Strong, mature body. They live their life grounded in the truth. And because of that, they have this strong evangelistic effect on the people they come in contact with, without even speaking sometimes. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. One of the purposes of maturity is that we can speak the truth in love. Now, this mistakenly gets used as, I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you something you don't want to hear, but I love you. Okay, that's a valid thing to do, but that's not what this portion of Scripture is talking about. It's talking about your evangelism. You evangelize people because you care about them, not because you see it as your duty. Jehovah's Witnesses go out and evangelize all over. They do. Some of those people do 90 hours a week evangelism, knocking on doors, and they do it because they have to, because they have a doctrine that says you have to meet this many people and knock on this many doors. It's a belief system that's made out of works. You evangelize people because you care about them, because you don't want them to spend eternity outside of the presence of God. The authentic, well, there was a German poet, John Bunyan said of Christians, when all their garments are white, the world will count them his. The German poet Heinrich Heine, who was an unbeliever, said to Christians, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. An authentic life that speaks the gospel with a spirit of loving sacrifice will always be convincing. There are two great enemies to successful outreach or evangelism. Two great enemies. Number one, not speaking the truth. Departure from what Scripture says. The second is indifference to people. People, you talk to people, they can tell if you care about them. If you're just telling them they need Jesus, they can't wait to get away from you. They know if you care. So Paul says, mature saints will speak the truth and they'll care because they do it in love. Evangelism isn't a mission. Evangelism is a byproduct of your belief. It's a byproduct of a growing, healthy church. Acts 2, the church was born there. 3,000 people are saved that first day. And then afterwards they meet together and for prayer and communion, breaking of bread, fellowship, the apostles, their apostles' teaching. And it doesn't say anything about evangelism. There's nothing. They were just growing and growing. And it says the Lord added to the church daily. And you go later in the book of Acts, and now they're exhorting people, and they're studying the word, and God is multiplying the church. Evangelism is a byproduct of everything that we do here. So let's finish up. So to conclude, Paul gives a truth that makes the whole thing all hang together. And that's the power of perfection, the power to perfection. Verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, all that long run-on sentence says, ultimately it is Christ who is the head of the church who makes all of this happen. The power for all this is not ours. It's Christ who does it through us. All the parts come together, and because of his power, all of the effectual working of every part is due to him. The increase of the body, the number in the body, is due to his power. The building up of individuals and us together is him. too often we get focused on, or the emphasis becomes majoring on our effort, our service, our task, or our responsibility. But here it comes back. All of that stuff that we worry about, the responsibility for it, it's all Christ's responsibility. He's the one that does that. If we build the church with Christ the way he's doing it, he will be honored. Scripture will be fulfilled. People, we will know the fullness and the fruitfulness as God designed it to be for the church. If you go to Matthew 16, they're walking along and Christ asks the disciples, who do people say I am? And this gets into Paul says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, on that faith, I'm going to build my church. He doesn't say, you're going to build my church. Nobody should have a plan for church growth. Church growth comes from us maturing and growing closer to Christ. Christ using us to grow his church and to build his church. We need to focus on getting out of our own way and letting God build his church the way he has planned and focus on the things we can really do, growing closer, growing deeper in the word, closer to each other. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we're troubled sometimes by our lack of unity and our inability at times to get out of our way and let you build us and the church. We get held up too often on things that don't matter in the grand scheme of things. And we lose our focus. And when our focus should be on you, it's on the things that other things that we think we want. And we stop focusing on growing closer to you and growing closer to each other. And I don't know what it is in our hearts, in our lives, that prevent us from accepting each other and bearing with each other. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to examine ourselves and to change our hearts and work on that area of our heart that gets in the way, that prevents us from attaining your example, from being perfect. We all want to be perfect. We just don't like the process. Help us to settle down in our lives and focus on you and the things that are important and the people in our lives that are important, that we can grow closer to each other, but most importantly, we can focus on you and grow closer to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.